question. Well, then why did he choose him? Why would he put a crook in the ministry? Why would he want a dirty double crosser to represent him? Who would want a man like this on his team? Well, that's a good question. I think it's got a good answer. And I think that you're going to find today, like all of the scripture, that you're going to find in the answer a word of warning, a word of assurance, and you're going to find a word of comfort.
Profound truth simply stated. This is Love Worth Finding with pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers.
And now let's turn to the Word of God. Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 6? And in a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 71. And as you're turning to that, let me ask you a question. Don't lift your hand, but just answer in your heart. How many of you know a man or a boy named John? Or how many of you know a man named James? Or a boy named Matthew? Or one perhaps named Philip? Or maybe someone named Andrew? Or maybe someone named Paul? I think most of us would say, yes, I know somebody with all of those names. I want to ask you another question. How many of you know a man or a boy named Judas? Probably not a one. You might know a goat named Judas, maybe a dog named Judas, but you don't know a boy or a man named Judas. And if you do, it would be a very rare name. But once there was a mother who held a little baby boy in her arms and kissed that baby face and called her little baby Judas. And she loved him with all of her heart. But now the name Judas is a name of infamy. It's a name of disgrace. It's the name of treachery. And yet, Jesus chose Judas. Look with me now in verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." Now that's a key. Underscore that. "But there's some of you," he's talking to his disciples, "there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Literally, the word is a demon. "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He was one of the 12 disciples. Jesus chose him. Now, the scene is the Garden of Gethsemane. The night is dark. Jesus is praying till the sweat is on that blessed brow like drops of blood. He is in anguish. His disciples are asleep. They could not watch and pray with him. And suddenly there's a sound, muffled voices, clanking armor, shuffling footsteps, lighted torches. That secret prayer place now is just filled with people. The priests are there. Their eyes are burning with hatred and anger. And from that crowd, there steps a man. His name is Judas. He has a sickening grin on his face, but it cannot hide the treachery in his eyes. He steps forward and he plants a kiss on the altogether lovely and pure cheek of Jesus, and he hisses out in hypocrisy, "Greetings, Master." As the King James says, "Hail, Master." And that kiss must have burned like a coal from hell. It was the kiss of betrayal. It was the kiss of death. Now, how did all of this happen? Did all of this take Jesus by surprise? I mean, after all, Jesus chose this man. Was Jesus a bad judge of character? Did Jesus make a mistake? Friend, he never made one mistake. The Bible says he doeth all things well. He knew exactly, precisely what he was doing when he chose Judas. Question. Then why did he choose him? Why would he put a crook in the ministry? Why would he want a dirty double crosser to represent him? Who would want a man like this on his team with eyes wide open knowing that he would be betrayed? Well, that's a good question. I think it's got a good answer. And I think that you're going to find today, like all of the Scripture, that you're going to find in the answer a word of warning. You're going to find in the answer a word of assurance. And you're going to find a word of comfort. As we look into this passage and we ask ourselves, and we look at related passages and we ask ourselves, well, why did Jesus choose Judas? Here's the first thing, the four thoughts today. The very first thing I want you to see is a lesson concerning religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy and the need of true salvation. Now look, if you will, in verse 64. Jesus said, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. By the way, as he looks at this congregation today, he knows who the true believers are. He knows the difference. There are some who are sitting here today. You're going through the motions. You look just like everybody else. But there's a line that divides people today. Those who believe and those who believe not. Now, he's not talking about intellectual belief. The word belief here means heart trust. Jesus knew who trusted him, and Jesus knew who did not trust him. Well, if you don't trust him, you're not saved. For the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, listen very carefully, because this is the word of warning. Because there are many today who are in exactly the same crowd that Judas was in. You see, Judas had the right stuff. I mean, Judas had the right stuff. If you looked at Judas, you would have said, what a great guy this man Judas is. For example, he had the right associations. Didn't he rub shoulders with the other 11? I mean, that's pretty good company, isn't it? He was an intimate with Jesus. Jesus called him friend. He spent 3.5 years in the best seminary in the world studying with the Lord Jesus Christ, learning facts, hearing Jesus Christ talk. What association this man had. And I tell you, not only did he have the right association, he had the right reputation. Now, when Jesus was at that Last Supper and he said, "One of you is going to betray me," the people didn't say, "Oh, I know who it is. Must be Judas." Truth of the matter is, if they thought it was anybody, probably thought it was Peter. Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." Is it I? Am I the one that's going to do that, Lord? Let me tell you how much they trusted Judas. Do you know what job Judas had? Judas was the treasurer. Judas was the treasurer of that little group. The Bible says he held the bag. He was the man that had the money bag. Now, who do you make treasurer? The person who has the most integrity outward, the person that you respect the most. I'm saying he had the right association. He had the right reputation. And I'll tell you something else. He had the right participation. He was a worker. He went out with the others when they went out to teach and to preach and to do good. He was right in the group. Got a lot of folks like that in church this morning. You're in a Bible-believing church. You've got good association. You've got good reputation. Everybody thinks you're a wonderful person, and you may be outwardly. You are doing a lot of good things. You may be singing in the choir this morning. You may be taking the offering this morning. You may be teaching a Sunday school class this morning. You may be doing something wonderful. But Jesus said, many will say unto me, this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Now that ought to be a warning. I want you to listen very carefully. The devil had rather send you to hell from the pew than he had from the gutter. Many people trudge to church on Sundays who have never been born again. Nobody suspected Judas. Judas, are you saved? I'm a church member. I didn't ask you that, Judas. Are you saved? I am a member of the best church, the one Jesus founded. Didn't ask you that, Judas. Are you saved? I'm a charter member. Didn't ask you that, Judas. Are you saved? I'm the treasurer. You can go to hell surrounded by receipts for church offerings, baptismal certificates, and Sunday school pens, my friend. Listen to me. What a warning this is. So many people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's the reason the Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Don't think because you're religious that you're going to heaven. It was a religious crowd that crucified Jesus. What a warning that ought to be to all of us. But I'll tell you something else. Not only is it a warning, it is an encouragement. Now, how could that be an encouragement? I'll tell you how it's an encouragement. Because the other 11 did not quit serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you let some Judas send you to hell. Don't you let some hypocrite keep you from loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever so often somebody will say, did you know that there are hypocrites in the church? I said, oh, do tell. I'm so glad you've told me. I would never have known that after 45 years in the ministry, that there are hypocrites in the church. There have been, there will be. The Bible clearly prophesies it. The enemy sows the tares among the wheat. We bought some eggs a while back, and one of them was a hypocrite. The other 11 were all right. And you're going to find, dear friend, that hypocrites come and go, and like leeches, they cling to the hull of the good ship Zion, but onward she plows, and don't you let some hypocrite keep you out of heaven. And you know, when hypocrisy really hurts, it's when it's in the ministry, doesn't it? That's when it really hurts. No telling how many people are going to go to hell because of the scandals with some television preachers a while back. You remember all of that. I don't need to uncover that and go into all of that. But let me just think with you for a moment. Have you ever seen been out at nighttime in a beautiful sky up there, and then you see something blaze across the sky, and everybody says, look, a falling star. And it hits the atmosphere. What it is really not a star at all. It's a chunk of rock. And it hits the atmosphere and it glows and it blazes and it burns up and burns out. It's a chunk of rock out of orbit. Do you know why it's significant? Do you know why people say, look, look? I'll tell you why they say that. Because stars don't normally fall. Now listen very carefully. Every time somebody points out some scoundrel in the ministry, and every time somebody says, look, it's only a testimony to the fact that God's preachers around this world have been standing true for the Lord Jesus Christ like the stars of heaven. Somebody was telling me the other day, oh, all of the scandal in the ministry. And one is too many. But I said to a friend, I said, name 20. He couldn't name five. Name 20. Friend, there are hundreds of thousands of men preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, many of them in little back road country churches, underpaid, overworked, and unappreciated, who love Jesus with all of their heart. You stay up late some night and you watch Elmer Gantry or some movie like that on television. You say, oh yeah, whole bunch of hypocrites. Well, I want to tell you, Judas was a hypocrite, but Peter wasn't, and Andrew wasn't. James wasn't, and John wasn't. He's not, and they're not, and I'm going to tell you, be bold enough to tell you, I'm not. I love Jesus with all of my heart. And don't you let some Judas keep you from serving and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something else. We're still on the subject of salvation. What a warning this ought to be as to the ineptitude and the weakness of the social gospel. Did you know when this episode just took place in John chapter 6? Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. He fed the 5,000 and the crowds were clamoring after Him. And the Lord Jesus now begins to talk to them. He says, get it in focus. Look, if you will, in verse 47 of this same chapter. Look at it. He says here, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Folks, every time you begin to preach the gospel, build a building to preach the gospel in, somebody says, oh, why don't you give that money to feed the poor? I am feeding the poor, the bread of life. They need Jesus. If you were to buy everybody on earth a hamburger, it cost you $12 to $18 billion. In a few hours, they'd be hungry again. I'm not against feeding the poor. Jesus did it. And we ought to do it. But oh, how the devil has taken a gospel which is called a social gospel, which is not a gospel at all, and failed to preach that men need more than soup and soap. They need salvation. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be born again. They need Jesus, the bread of life. So many churches today have become glorified country clubs, and they have their social programs, but they're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all they're doing is making the world a better place to go to hell from. Friend, we got to live somewhere in heaven or hell forever. And Jesus here chose this man Judas, I think, to help us to understand. Help us to understand religious hypocrisy and the need of true salvation. Jesus knew who they were that believed not. I mean, think about it, folks, the social gospel. What difference does it make if a man is educated in a progressive school? What difference does it make if he wears soft clothes? What difference does it make if he eats vitamin-enriched food? What difference does it make if he sleeps on a soft mattress? What difference does it make if he dies without pain with the help of high-powered drugs? What difference does it make if he is buried in a memorial cemetery as beautiful as any park? What difference will it make if he must rise in the judgment and face a God he does not know? I'm not opposed to these other things. We ought to do everything we can do to help alleviate human hurt. But God forbid that we should ever fail to preach the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Environment is not enough. Jesus gave Judas a wonderful environment. Man got in trouble in the Garden of Eden. Now here's the second thing I want you to learn. Not only a lesson concerning religious hypocrisy and the need of salvation, but there's a lesson concerning divine sovereignty and the reliability of Scripture. Divine sovereignty. Now look, if you will, in verse 64. You're in John chapter 6 and verse 64. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. Now, go over to John chapter 13. Just turn a few pages there and look with me in verse 18. Jesus now is speaking of one who needed to be saved, and He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Now watch this. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Don't miss that. That the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now Jesus there is quoting Psalm 41 verse 9. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now watch this. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Whom? The Messiah. Jesus said, look, I've chosen you. I know whom I've chosen. I know there's one who doesn't believe. He's a demon. But He said long ago in the Scripture said that this would happen. This is not an accident. This is not as though something has gone wrong. Divine sovereignty has seen through the ages this would take place. And He says this is being done that the Bible, the Scripture, will be fulfilled. And He said, when you see it, then you can know that I'm the Messiah. Did you know that Judas preached a wonderful message that Jesus is the Messiah? this ungodly rascal. That you see, where man rules, God overrules. Did Judas have a choice? Of course he did. Was Judas forced to betray Jesus? Of course not. God gave him a choice. He wanted him saved. Jesus loved him. Jesus would have forgiven him. Jesus would have saved him. Then you say, if that is true, then how was it prophesied? How was it prophesied what he would do? That means he didn't have a chance. Oh, yes, he had a chance. Of course he did. Do you think God would have crippled him and then blamed him for limping? No. Here's the thing, dear friend. Where man rules, God overrules. What we see one point at a time, God sees all at one time. Did you know there's one thing God can't do, and that's learn anything? Think about it. God can't learn anything. How could God learn anything? He knows everything. How can you be omniscient and learn anything? God knew exactly, precisely what Judas would do before Judas did it. Did Judas have a choice? Absolutely. Did God know it? Yes. Did God know it before time? Yes. Did God overrule it? Yes. Is God still in charge? Yes. It's an amazing thing. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty. You and I dwell in time. God dwells in eternity. Past, the present, and the future are all alike to Him. Now, there's a word of warning. Watch religious hypocrisy. There is a word of assurance. Nothing is out of control. Nothing. Nothing. God knows exactly, precisely everything that will happen. And I'm going to tell you, friend, we're on the winning side. Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Third lesson I want us to learn. Not only the lesson of divine sovereignty and the reliability of Scripture, but personal responsibility and the tragedy of sin. We've already said Judas was responsible for what he did. He was not a machine. He was not forced to do this. The Bible tells us clearly that Judas was a thief. Go back to John chapter 6 and look, if you will, in verse 64 again. John chapter 6 and verse 64. But there be some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And then look, if you will, again in 70 and 71. Jesus answered, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon, a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, Judas was a thief. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Sin had deceived Judas. After he realized what he had done, after he realized how deceived he had been by sin, the Bible says that he went to the chief priest and the elders and gave them this 30 pieces of silver back. And he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The deed that he'd done hangs over his mind like a veil of death. It gnaws away at his conscience. It brings him to despair. Sin deceived him. Sin promised much, it paid little. Former pastor of this church, Dr. R.G. Lee, used to say, you can eat the devil's corn if you want to, but he'll choke you on the cob. That's what happened to Judas. The bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward a man's mouth shall be filled with gravel. His sin deceived him, and sin will deceive you, friend. Not only did sin deceive him, his sin destroyed him. He took that 30 pieces of silver back to the court and said to those priests, take it back. Threw it on the ground and they rolled across the courtyard. They picked it up after he was gone by a field to bury paupers with. Judas slinked away into the night. We don't know exactly how it happened, but we can piece some things together. He has remorse of soul, anguish of mind. He is fearful. And you see, the devil who had enticed him is now the devil who is condemning him and the devil who is accusing him. Judas is not under Holy Spirit conviction now. He's under remorse. And there's a difference. And he goes out there and somewhere hanging over some cliff, he finds a scraggly limb. And with trembling fingers, he forms a hangman's noose. And he puts that noose around his neck. And then he steps over that cliff, trying to escape the hell within him. He steps into the hell before him. The rope tightens. He hangs there. The breath is gone. The heart stops. But his soul is still in existence. He hangs there one day, 2 days, three, four, who knows how many, dangling at the end of that rope. His body begins to bloat. Gases build up. The birds have picked the eyes from their sockets. His tongue is swollen and covered with flies. The stench is terrible. It's a ghastly sight. There, dangling from the end of that rope, finally somebody comes and sees him and takes a sword and just backs up and cuts him down, and the body falls to the ground below, hits on the rocks, and it bursts like an overripe melon. And the entrails fall out on the ground. You say, good night, Pastor. Who wants to hear that on Sunday morning? That's not pretty. I didn't mean for it to be pretty. Sin is not pretty. His sin deceived him. His sin destroyed him. Now the devil is guilty of false advertising. Judas, where are your friends now? Judas, where's your silver now? Judas, where's your power now? The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. I wasn't making that up. Write it down, Acts 1 verse 18. And he did hang himself, Matthew 27 verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But not only did his sin deceive him and his sin destroyed him, his sin damned him. Now let me tell you this, folks. Judas did not end his life when he hung himself. People say, well, I'm going to commit suicide and end it all. You can't end it all. You can't end it all. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 25 that Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. He didn't end it all. He went to his own place. There's a place in hell. Now, what have we talked about? We have talked about hypocrisy and the need of salvation. We've talked about sovereignty and that God is in control. And now we talk about tragedy and human responsibility that Judas chose, and he chose wrong. C.S. Lewis is one of the finest thinkers of our generation. He's in heaven now. But C.S. Lewis said basically there are two types of people on planet Earth. There are those like Jesus who say to God the Father, not my will, but thine be done. Those follow the Lamb. They love Him. They're saved. They're born again. Then there's another characteristic, another category of persons. These are like Satan. Not like Jesus, but like Satan, who say to God the Father, not thy will, but mine be done. There may be some like that in this building today. There may be some who are watching by television like that. You're saying, hey, don't put that stuff on me. I'm going to live. It's my life, not thy will, mine be done. Two categories of persons. Those who like Jesus who say, not my will, but thine be done. Those who like Satan who say, not thy will, but mine be done. Now, Lewis said, when those who say to God, not thy will, but mine be done, when they drop into hell, a broken-hearted God will say, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God gave you a choice. God gave you a choice. God gave me a choice. God gave you a choice. God gave Judas a choice. God knew what choice he would make, but nonetheless, he had a choice, and he blew it. And he died and went to hell. He went to his own place. Sin deceived him. Sin destroyed him. Sin damned him. One last thing I want us to see in the few minutes we have. I want us to see not only the tragedy of sin, but I want us to see the security of the believer. You know, every now and then somebody will say, you know, Pastor Rogers, one of the reasons I can't believe in eternal security is because of Judas. Judas lost his salvation. Have you been listening, folks? Judas never had any salvation. Judas never was saved. The Bible says in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Now, there's a great difference that day between Judas and Simon Peter. Look down in verse 67, and Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now watch this. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Two categories there that day. Judas, outwardly religious, but had never had a new birth, but never been born again. And Simon Peter, rough, stumbling, but he was there, and God kept him. Look, if you will, go back and look in verse 37. Chapter 6, verse 37. Watch this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now watch this. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that great? That's a good place for an amen. All right, now look in verse 47, if you will. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now remember, Judas didn't believe. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Why do I believe in eternal security? Because again, in John chapter 10, just a few verses later, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What was the difference between Judas and Peter? If you read when you get home Luke chapter 22, you're going to find out in that chapter that Jesus said, one's going to betray me and one's going to deny me. Judas betrayed Jesus and went to hell. Peter denied Jesus and he's in heaven. What was the difference? Jesus said of Judas, it had been good for that man, he'd never been born. Now listen, if you don't get born twice, you're going to rue the day you were ever born at all. Been good for that man, he'd never been born. The Bible says he died and went to his own place, but what about Peter? Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Isn't that great? Did Jesus ever pray a prayer that wasn't answered? Of course not. He said, Father, I thank you, you always hear me. You see, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will never, no, never desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You and I, had we been there, we would have said, oh, Peter, he's lost. But you know, Peter loved Jesus. Weak, stumbling, but he said, we believe and are sure that you're the Christ. Do you believe that? Now, let me tell you something, folks. You need to put your faith where God has put your sins, right on Jesus. Right on Jesus. Clearly, plainly, wonderfully, simply, gloriously, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, Pastor Rogers, I am not a Judas. I'm glad you're not. I'm going to tell you this. If you don't get saved, you're in the same category as Judas. There are only two categories of people in the world, the saved and the lost. That's all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. You can't be on the fence. You're in the Simon Peter crowd or you're in the Judas crowd. And the difference is faith. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Simon Peter said, we believe and are sure that you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, when a man believes on me, I will in no wise cast him out. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't chastise you. It doesn't mean he won't carry you to the woodshed. But it does mean, dear friend, that if you give your heart to Jesus, he will save you and he'll keep you saved. If you truly trust him. I'm not talking about just being religious like Judas. I'm talking about truly trusting him. So, there's a message concerning hypocrisy. There's a message concerning sovereignty. There's a message concerning responsibility. There's a message concerning security. Maybe that's why Jesus chose Judas. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, oh God, we humble ourselves today. Lord, I pray that many in this building will say an everlasting yes to Jesus. Lord, many who are stumbling and weak like old Simon Peter, Lord, that they just might come and say yes to Jesus and trust him and be saved. Oh God,
open hearts. Lord, they cannot come apart from the work of your dear Holy Spirit. So draw them, Lord, to you. Open hearts. Save souls, I pray. This is your work, Lord. Amen.
Precious friend, I remind you again that the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That is a hallelujah. Every blur, every blemish, every spot, every stain can be washed whiter than snow in the precious blood of Jesus. Would you like to have your sin cleansed and obliterated by the blood? Would you? Would you pray a prayer like this? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for the power of your shed blood. I now turn from my sin to you. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. Pray it, mean it. And if you do, write to us and let us know. We will rejoice. And we'll send you some literature to help you to get started in your Christian life.
We hope that today's message has been an encouragement to you as Pastor Rogers brings us more profound truth simply stated. You can stream this message again and download Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of this message all at lwf.org or the MyLWF app. At lwf.org, you can also subscribe to our daily heartbeat email. Each heartbeat contains a daily devotional thought from Adrian Rogers centered on today's message, a 90-second audio bite, also from Adrian Rogers, and a link to our daily radio program delivered directly to your inbox or mobile device each day. Or if you're looking for some inspiration or encouragement to get you through the week, check us out on social at LWF Ministries. And don't forget, you can catch up on our program each week on our Facebook page or YouTube channel or on the MyLWF app. The ministry of Love Worth Finding is distinguished by the trusted voice of Pastor Adrian Rogers, delivering profound truth simply stated. We hope that you will consider partnering with us. It is a great way to extend your personal impact to the nations. Thanks for joining us for today's message. We'll see you next time.
One of the unqualified promises in the Word of God is this, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask God, and God will not scold us for asking, but that He will indeed give us wisdom.
You've got questions, and you should ask them. God's not afraid of your questions. Who is God? Does He really love me? What does He want from me? Such questions have been asked by people in all cultures around the globe across the centuries. It's time to get some answers straight from God's Word. Reconciliation with God from the new Timeless Truth Collection by Adrian Rogers can help. Read thoughtfully, reflect and journal, and use the QR codes that are included in the pages to lead you to other helpful resources. For your gift this month, we'd love to send you a copy of Reconciliation with God. Call with your gift to 1-800-647-9400, or you can give online at lwf.org. Now, ask those questions.